This is a Faith Defenders audio podcast.
Our Father and our God, we do thank you that you have given us in Scripture a description of the fellowship of the saints, the love, the respect, the appreciation that should be manifested in the body of Christ is fully revealed in the book of Romans. We thank you for this small kindness of giving us a guide to the lifestyle of the people of God in a local congregation. Help us then, Lord, to understand these things and apply them to our own situation. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Turn with me once again to Romans 16. The last chapter of Romans. And as I stated in my prayer, one of the interesting features of this last chapter is that it illustrates the intimate relationship between the people of God within a local congregation, the love, the respect, and the labor that is done for Christ by the people of God. We start with verse 10 this morning. And he says, greet Apelles, tested and approved in Christ. These terms refer to the fact that this gentleman had passed through a trial. Now, we are not told what the test process was. Perhaps it was persecution. And even though he was persecuted for his faith, yet he maintained and he persevered despite it. We are not told if this referred to a financial test or a personal test administered by his own family. All we know is that the Apostle Paul immediately thought of these characteristics of this man at Rome, that he had been tested and found to be true. And this, of course, is one of the biblical principles that Paul utilizes later in terms of the deacons. And of course, that would apply to elders. Let them first be tested, then chosen. Some have suggested this is a reference to the diaconate. Other commentators wisely point out that there's no mention of that here, and there would be no reason for that. It simply means he's a man of God who has been tested. He's gone through a lot of trials. He's had some hardships. He's had some difficulties. But he has persevered despite them. And then it says he was not only tested, but approved. Now there, it means not that he approved himself or that he boasted, not even that God approved, but that the congregation, the people of God, recognized the gifts and the graces that God had given unto him, so that he not only passed through the trial, but then the people of God had a good testimony concern of him, and they approved of his labors and of his perseverance in the midst of trials. So if you go through trials, just think of the fact that's been part and parcel of many of the people of God through the ages, including Apelles here at the this Church of Rome. Greet those who belong to the household of Aristobulus. Greet Herodion, my relative. And again, there are those who feel that this probably might have been a cousin, something of that relationship, part of the Jews that were scattered. Greet those in the household of Narcissus who are in the Lord. Now, this is an interesting phrase. He's not simply sending his greetings to an entire family. He wants, in particular, that a greeting be sent to the believers who are there, to the ones who have come to love and to have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the Lord, of course, means in Christ, is found in verse 9, or again in verse 3, in Christ Jesus. So a distinction can be made, because there is to be a greater measure of affection and concern for those who are the household of faith. As Paul said in Galatians, he said, it's right to do good to everyone, but especially to those who are the household of faith. Verse 12, Tryphena, Tryphosa, those women, literally in the Greek now, who labor strenuously in the Lord. Here again we have evidence that those who claim that Paul was a woman hater simply cannot match up to Romans chapter 16. It doesn't work. Would a woman hater begin his personal comments and greetings to this congregation in verse 1 by commending Sister Phoebe? Would he continue throughout this list referring to those women who are laboring in that congregation for the glory of God? And this is another example of this. These two dear sisters were hard workers for the Lord, in the Lord, and to the Lord. Look at the next phrase. Greet my dear friend Persis, another woman who has worked very hard in the Lord. Now, as we go through this chapter 16, you can do this yourself. You can list the names, and then you can identify which is a man and which is a woman, and you will consistently find that the Apostle Paul commends the women in this congregation for working very, very hard. And I think this is indicative of the way I think most local churches are. This is just the way they are. A substantial amount of work is done by the ladies of the church. Now, to be sure, when you go to these liberal churches, it's all done by women. These mainline denomination churches where all the men left years ago because it was too boring to remain behind, or they would rather sleep in. The liberalism was there. There was nothing virile in terms of theology, no strength in the preaching. So the men let out. So these United Methodists and United Church of Christ and, you know, the old Presbyterian, a lot of time it's run by women, owned by women, run by women. And women do everything. Now, in one sense, that's, thank God, at least somebody's doing it, you know? And the more conservative the church, of course, the more you will have men involved. And of course, this is supposed to be where both men and women work hard in the Lord. But in particular, we know that this was not a liberal church. This was not a church that was out of balance. It is a fact that gospel women will work very hard in a local congregation for the success of that church. The women who work hard in the music program, there's Pat and there's Ann. Faithfully, Sunday after Sunday, piano, flute, recorder. Of course, you have the men with their guitars, but you always have the pianist and usually always the recorder and the flute. The women who work hard in the Sunday school, the women who work hard in so many aspects of the labor of this church, house church and on. This is just indicative of the fact that women do an awful lot in the local church, and we should appreciate it. We should respect it. It's nothing wrong with it. It's a shame that in some fundamental churches, I do not think the average fundamental pastor could write such a chapter, because there's a fear of women or a little bit of women hating among them. And they don't want women, you see, to get. You have some Reformed Baptist churches where the women are not even allowed to say anything during the service, including the offering of a hymn, and during the prayer meeting they have to go to the basement because they can't speak a prayer request in the presence of men. Well, that's totally lopsided the other way. That's like telling the women to get to the back of the bus, or in this case, to the back of the airplane, and to step out the back door instead of the front door with the president. But you will notice, and maybe if you're a lady here this morning, you ought to underline where it says women who work hard in the Lord, and to go back through this passage, another woman who has worked very hard in the Lord. And ladies, remember, That is for whom you are working. If you do it for the Lord Jesus Christ, you will have joy in what you're doing. If you do it only because you have to, if you do it only because you want the respect of other people, you're not going to get the joy out of it. The joy comes because you realize you're serving Christ and you're working very hard. It is strenuous labor and you will get tired. But that's just part of Christian ministry. You do get tired. Not tired of it, but tired in it. There's no shame to that. But would you please, as I pointed out before, notice all of these wonderful women. There's verse 6. Greet Mary, who worked very hard for you. See that? These are women of God who just didn't sit around waiting to be ministered unto. They rolled up their sleeves and went to work serving the Lord by serving the people of God. Verse 13, greet Rufus, elect in the Lord. This is one of the texts, I think, that in particular can be used to counter those who say that election is corporate and never particular. There are those who try to say election refers to a group and no individual within that group specifically. So as Israel was the elect of the Lord, the church is the elect of the Lord, but no individual actually was elected or selected. And you can see the insanity of this. And you find this in many places of Scripture, but here's an example with Rufus. As Paul thought about Rufus and sending a greeting, he said, this man is one of the elect. It's no question in Paul's mind. He could clearly see that this man has election. He's been chosen by the Lord. His life manifests this, his attributes. And let me show you how that works. If you turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, how could you have assurance that someone that you know was indeed elect in the Lord? In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 4, for we know, brethren, beloved by God, that He has chosen you, elected you, picked you, selected. It's the same word. Election, picking, choosing, whatever word you want to use. And he says, we know, we recognize, we can see that you are the elect of God. Does everyone see that? He says he has a knowledge of this. He has an understanding of this. Well, why? Upon what basis? Number one, because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. He said, as I think about it, I really think you people were truly converted, and hence you were the elect of God, because as I preached with such power that the words that I spoke came with the power of the Holy Spirit, and it created deep conviction within you. You know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators with us and of the Lord. There's another mark of it. They imitated the lifestyle of the apostle and sought to live as he lived and also to live as the Lord Jesus lived. Imitators of us, imitators of the Lord, in spite of severe suffering, you welcomed the message with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. Another evidence of election is the receiving of the gospel message with joy. That's a sign. A sign of true election and also of true conversion. So he said, you received it with joy. And this was not earthly joy, it was joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you. Not only in Macedonia and Achaia, your faith in God has become known everywhere. In other words, when someone is truly converted, they start witnessing and telling people. You can't stop them. No one had to tell me. October 30th, Lord was pleased to save me. October 29th, 1962. No one had to tell me the next day to witness. When I stood at the school bus and my friends came up, I said, I can't wait to tell you what happened to me last night. I received the Lord and my life has been utterly changed. Of course, they said, huh? So I automatically began telling people. I didn't even think about it. I mean, it was just something, if something exciting and wonderful has happened to you, your sins are forgiven, you've become a child of God, and you're not going to share that with anybody? That's why he says, we know you're elect. There's no question in our mind. Look how you received the gospel message, how you believed it, such joy that came in your life, such conviction came into your life. You became faithful in imitating our lifestyle, and you began to follow the ways of the Lord, and you began to witness. All of these things indicate to me, yes, I believe that you are part of the elect of God. And as he thought about old Rufus, he said, this is a man clearly who has experienced the work of God in his heart. But notice something else about Rufus. Not only is he said to be elect, Paul sends a greeting to his mother. And here he points out that his mom had been acting, Rufus's mom has been acting as Paul's mom. Because he said, greet your mother who has been a mother to me. You know, there's a promise in Scripture that you have to give up mother and father, that the Lord will give you 100 times that. Some of you know, after the Lord was pleased to save me, my father reacted in a somewhat extreme fashion and told me that I either had to give up all this religion or get out, so I packed my bags and I left. My daughter is now 20. I could not conceive of her at 16 going out into the world, but I had no problem. I guess with men it's different, packing the bags and leaving. Wasn't afraid of anything, and of course, working my way through college and whatnot. But see, there was a crisis in which I had to leave father and mother, not to get married, but because of union with Christ. And the promise came true. Throughout my Christian life, I can think of Mother Grady, for example, at Covenant College. There was another lady at Columbia Bible College. There was another lady at Westminster. There's various ladies I've met, Mother Blair, the Church of New Jersey. God has given me, from time to time, moms in the Lord, mothers in the Lord, who have virtually adopted me and have cared for me, prayed for me, loved me. Same thing with fathers. Our dear Paul, who is not here today because of the flooding, he is as a father to me. The interest taken by Dr. Gleason Archer, I refer to him affectionately as one of my fathers. Dr. Jack Miller, another one of my fathers. I'm sorry he's in London at this time. Tried calling him yesterday. But God will give you spiritual mothers and fathers. And they're there to benefit you and to edify you in the Lord. And it's very important to have that in your life. Are there those in your life to whom you look up, to whom you go for advice and counsel? It's one of the terrible things you can have in the Christian life if you're all alone. If you don't have anyone to go to, then it must mean several things. It can mean, number one, that you're not out there fellowshipping and working within the church, because you'll find people if you get out there and get busy in the context of the body. Number two, maybe you're not making yourself friendly. You've got to make friends to get friends. You say, well, no one invites me over to eat. Well, have you invited them over to eat? Well, no, I'm waiting for everybody else to come over and invite me. Well, you can't do that. Show yourself friendly and you'll get friends. If you don't, you ain't going to get them. But Paul had to send a special greeting to Rufus's mom because she had been a mother to Paul. I don't know if she was baking some kind of pies or putting them up in her house. Whatever she did, she acted as a mother in the Lord. Then in verses 14 and 15, he just decides to list some names. He doesn't tell us much about these people at all. Hermas and the brothers with them, and there the brothers clearly means simply the companions, brothers in Christ, not physical brothers. Verse 15 as well starts listing all these dear ladies again. And once again, I must point out, how can Paul be accused of being a woman hater when here again he lists a whole bunch of women that he commends and he appreciates, and all the saints with them? Now we come to verse 16 for closing in this session. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ send greetings. The greeting of one another with a holy kiss was a cultural way of expressing the affection and love that should be maintained within the local congregation. Today we do it with the hearty handshake. That's why Phillips, in his paraphrase, says, greet each other with a hearty handshake. Though at times I have been kissed by the saints. How many of you have ever been kissed by the saints? Raise your hand. Yeah. And again, when you have moms and dads in the Lord and they give you a hug and a kiss, I make it a policy. I never kiss any woman except my wife or my daughter unless she's old enough to be my mother. Now, if she's old enough to be my mother or my grandmother, well, then I can give her a hug and a peck on the cheek. But that's about it. And do one of those A hugs. A-frame hugs is perfectly permissible. I'm not one of those pastors who run up and kiss women on the lips and all of that stuff. I think that's very dangerous. So this verse cannot be abused for romantic kissing. It simply was a way of saying, I want you people to be affectionate and friendly and loving one to another. In our particular culture today, you can give a hug, you can give a hearty handshake, something of that nature, just a hand on a shoulder to show that you care, can be quite appropriate. And of course, to maintain the proper decorum with the opposite sex at all times, so that nothing can receive a bad reputation. Then he leaves off the second part of verse 16, all the churches of Christ send greetings. Now, of course, the Church of Christ people think this is proof that this was the group, but of course it wasn't. Just because it had churches of Christ, it wasn't a denomination. They didn't have a sign over a building that said Church of Christ. It's not the way it worked. It simply meant the congregations. And this is one of the problems we have in translations. The word church, perhaps, is not the proper translation of the Greek word involved. It should have been translated congregation. That's really the meaning of it. And it would have been the congregations who are the possessions of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he is the head of these congregations, they want to send their greeting to. And I hear Paul again speaking for all the churches that he had founded through his preaching, reveals that churches are to interreact. Churches are to have interfellowship. Churches can send greetings one to another. Churches can confer one with another. Some have got into isolationism, in which we're an independent church, we don't care, we don't believe in meeting with other pastors or churches. And we had a case, was it 6 years ago, of someone who said he didn't believe in going to other pastors, didn't believe in going to other churches. Later I found out he had been to other pastors, and every time he'd went, they turned him down because they didn't agree with him. And I think this passage proves, as our confession of faith says, that when a difficulty arises, you go outside of your local church and you ask for a conference of churches. And you ask for pastors from various churches to come together and to deal with it, so that those who are outside of the situation, whose heads hopefully are cooler, who have a more objective view of things, they can get involved and they can share, and they can suggest and give advice. You find this in Acts 15, where there's to be this cooperation within the body, not only sending greetings, asking for advice, financially assisting one another. Notice in Corinthians how Paul collected money at Corinth for the church at Jerusalem. So yes, churches can help each other financially. They can help each other with advice. They can help each other in many ways. Building program. Notice we've had, was it Rod Connor's church and Bob Gray's church? Men came down and helped on the building so we could get in. And we do thank the Lord for the fellowship of churches of like-minded faith. That's very important. And that's why it's in the confession. So that if we do get into trouble, we can go outside of ourselves for help and for assistance. Any questions on what we covered today from verses 10 through 16? Okay, and then next week I want you to read, next time we're together, beginning at verse 17, we will be going through the last verses up to verse 27. It may take us, maybe two, maybe three more Sunday school lessons, and then we will finally end up with the doxology in verse 27. To the only wise God be glory forever through Jesus Christ. Amen. And he ends with the doxology of praise. And I think it's appropriate because the book of Romans gives the glory to God for all things.
For more resources to earnestly contend for the faith, visit faithdefenders.com.